All right, you can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Again, I want to say thank you to all those fellows who worked on that kitchen floor yesterday and got all that done. And the stoves are in now, and so it's if you haven't had a time yet to stop by, take a look at the kitchen. The remodel job is just about completely done. Just two ranges have to be put in, and that'll finish up that project. And they're already here. We just have to install them. And I appreciate the work that went in. Also, on Wednesdays, as you know, we've been in the book of James. And this Wednesday, we'll be finishing up James chapter 5. We'll have completed that book. Every verse looking at that, just been, hope it's been a help. That is such an, of course, all 66 books are important, but there's so much practical things there in the book of James for our everyday life. For the next series on Wednesday nights, going a little bit different direction and trying to help us a little bit more doctrinally with a book that many are confused upon, and that is the book Revelation. So right now I'm leaning towards starting the book of Revelation, which will start in about 10 days here. Not this Wednesday, the following Wednesday, and going there. Of course, there's still a lot of good practical things that will certainly help us as we look at the book of Revelation and see what is coming. And that certainly does motivate us to try and do right and try and live right and try and stay close to Christ as we can. So it looks like the next series on Wednesday nights is going to be the book of Revelation. Haven't quite settled on that 100%, but I'm saying, say I'm about 98%. I've been tossing around about three different books of which way the Lord would have me to go. But I'm strongly leaning towards Revelation for that next series. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're just going to look at a couple of verses. We're not in Matthew this morning. We'll be back in Matthew next Sunday morning, so you want to continue with that. This is a sermon, a topical message I want to do about the new year and some keys for being ready for 2018. Read two verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the message today. Lord, help. I pray that you would control what I say and how I say it. Lord, again, fill me with your spirit, Lord. I pray that you would change lives. Draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I beg you that that need would be clear to them today, that even perhaps this morning they would repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless. Father, I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A New Year is always an exciting time. It's usually a time when everybody's setting New Year's resolutions and new goals, and maybe you look back at what you accomplished. I almost preached. I started preparing messages for the message for this week, and it was another direction altogether. Then I changed it again. I do that often with topical. If I'm going to preach topical, usually I end up going through a couple before I settle on which one I'm going to be preaching for that day. And originally I was going to do lessons from 2017, lessons that I learned from 2017. But I decided to go a different direction. Really didn't think there was enough scripture for it. And so I went this direction here for keys to being ready for 2018. But anyhow, it's a time maybe when you look back as to what the year brought to you and how you handled it, or again, or setting resolutions in your life, setting goals. A lot of people set weight goals. I have set a weight goal for myself. I plan on gaining 20 pounds this next year. I'm confident that I can hit that. I don't think that'll be much of a problem. I'm kidding. I'm not planning on that. My wife wants me to gain 25 pounds. No. But anyhow, people will set goals that are maybe work-related, something you want to accomplish at work and things like that, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. We all know the saying, and it's very true, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. It's good to set goals, and I think that's important. However, it is so much more important in your life, besides setting goals for where you want your weight to be and where you want to be at work a year from now or 5 years from now, and trying to develop that 5, 10, 15-year plan. Again, those things are all fine and dandy, but we have to remember that truth that we saw in the book of James chapter 4. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you understand that? So the most important goals that you need to set, the one constant we know, what will happen tomorrow, the next day, and the day after that, is God is going to be there. That's what we know to be true. Other than that, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know how this year is going to end out in the next 12 hours or so. We don't know how that's going to take place. But we know what's constant is God is there. We know that. Therefore, the most important goals or resolutions you set deal with the spiritual side and not the physical side. I believe this completely. If you have the right spiritual goals in place, you don't even need to set the physical goals. Those will take care of themselves. See, how is that possible? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. If God is first in your life and you're seeking Him, do you understand that He will be guiding in your life? He will be leading in your life? You're going to have His providence. You're going to have His favor. You're going to have His direction in your life. So again, there's certainly nothing wrong with setting those physical. I think they're good and fine. I'm not preaching against that. What I'm saying is, if you're only going to set one set of goals, it should be on the spiritual side of your life. And that should be that priority of the goals that you set. I think first you need to look at your life spiritually. In order to set a reasonable goal for yourself with your walk with God, you have to be very honest with yourself. Perhaps the most difficult way that we find in being honest with ourselves is when it comes to the spiritual side. First, it's very easy to deceive yourself. You know, if sometimes when you look in a mirror in the physical, it's harder to deceive yourself a little bit. I mean, Ryan can convince himself that maybe he's not that ugly, but he is. And it's pretty obvious to him when he looks in the mirror. But spiritually speaking, many times it's you can deceive yourselves at where you're at with your walk with God. So you have to be honest with yourself right now. All right, where am I at with my walk with God? And you have to begin to strip out all the different excuses that can come up that hinder you from growing in your faith in Christ. And so if you're going to set realistic spiritual goals for your life, you have to know where you're at. You have to know truly before God, how is my walk with God? Am I even His? Have I been genuinely converted unto Christ? Am I actually a child of God or not? You have to see where you're at spiritually in your life. And from there, you can begin to determine what areas do I need to work on with my walk with God? What do I need to do? Which way should I go? And then you got to take it a step further, because then you have to have a workable plan on how to obtain that. You have to have a method in place of how you're going to get there. It just, you know, the Christian life, a strong Christian life doesn't just happen. It takes work to get there. And you have to have a workable plan in place of how to get there. Again, if you aim at something, if you're not aiming at anything, you're going to hit it every time. So along the lines, you have to set realistic goals for yourself when it comes to your Christian walk. It has to be something that you could obtain. I remember when I was in the business world, when I was managing back in the 90s at Continental Motors here in Alaska. I was still assistant pastor here at the time, but I also worked a secular job, and I was in management at Continental. And I remember, was it in January they did that? Or I think it might actually have been in the fall. I don't know, they might have did their physical year ending at the fall like the military did. I can't remember. But they had a time you had to set when you, whatever section you managed, you had to come up with these goals. And I kid you not, the 2 years I was in management there before heading off to New Guinea, I would laugh listening to the goals that were being set. I knew they were ludicrous. Well, I knew the business by that time. I knew they're not going to make that. They're not going to get close to that. It was all fluff. It was all fluff to impress the general manager and the owner. I know that they were never, ever going to get there. I knew when I was setting my goals, I never did that. I wanted something that was going to be difficult but attainable, that I knew that I could get there. Well, the same has to be true of your spiritual life. Set realistic goals for where you're at right now. And then develop a workable plan on how you can obtain that. So, a lot of it comes down to the basics in the Christian life. Without the foundations and the basics in place, you're not going to obtain the goal that you're trying to achieve. That's not going to take place. So ask yourself, where do you want to be spiritually from now? A year from now, excuse me. Where do you want to be spiritually a year from now? I mean, right now, ask yourself, hopefully you're already doing this. I know I've been doing that for the past several days in my own life. And even sitting down up here, the Holy Spirit was bringing different things to my mind for this next year in my life. I'm saying, all right, where am I? What are the areas that I need to work on? What is it where I want to be in a whole lot better place in my life by December 31st of 2018? So, again, look at your life. See, where do you want to be and how can you get there? Is there something in your life that you would like the Lord to change about you? He really is good. Please don't believe the lie. We all tend to do that. We all tend to think, well, this is just an area that God can't change. Number one, we like to use that for an excuse because we enjoy our sin. All right, so we like to have a way just to excuse it and dismiss it. But what is it that you'd like the Lord to begin to change about your life? Well, then you're going to have to, as we're going to see here, you're going to have to go to the Word of God to figure out the workable plan of how to have that changed in your life, to put something in place. Maybe it's something with faithfulness to your devotions. That has to be key. I'll talk more about that later in this message with reading the Word of God in prayer and faithfulness to church. See where you're at. Make sure you have the basics in place because those are the foundations to obtaining any other spiritual goal that you have. In other words, maybe you're going to be determined to be faithful to church. I'm going to talk about that more here in just a few minutes as well. But it's more than just being faithful to church because remember, the church isn't it's not a magic house any more than this is a magic book. All right? It's not just coming to church. That's important. You need to be faithful. But it's when you're coming here that you determine, listen, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to listen. I'm going to be ready for the services. I'm going to be ready for the preaching and allow God to begin to change you through it. Perhaps it's soul winning. I noticed that when we stopped the buses and the mass transportation, we only had to knock on maybe one door in every five and it wasn't as easy with all your friends. Our soul winning numbers took a dive down. Wow. Maybe it's soul winning side of the house you need to get back on. But look at yourself. Take a look and see where you're at spiritually right now. Where are you at with that? So you have to develop that game plan. Too often, New Year's is filled with good intentions. But it's not enough to have good intentions. It's not enough. Good intentions do not prevent evil actions. We seem to be satisfied with our good intentions. But it's actually making change effectual in your life that matters. It's putting things into practice and into place in your life. And for that, it takes character. It's not just, well, I want to do better, but life happened and I didn't get there. That is a convenient excuse. And as long as you keep coming up with convenient excuses for your life, you're going to be in the same place you are a year from now. That's where you're going to be. And you can keep on just throwing out those little cliches. Oh, life happened. No. What was lacking was discipline and character to obtain the goals that you set. So I'm going to try and give some help for us as we're going into 2018, into being ready for this year. In our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just using that as a springboard. Again, this is a topical message here. It dealt with the importance of being prepared for God to use you. It was comparing us to vessels in a house, to different elements in a house that are used for different functions, from cups or whatever. And saying, well, within that house, there's some that are unto honor and some that are to dishonor, and some of gold and silver, some of more value, some of more use than others is the point. And he said, it's the same way before God as we're the vessels in His hands, as not only His creation now, but those that He has redeemed through conversion to Jesus Christ, you now belong to Him. But He recognizes that there are some who are prepared for God to be able to use, and there are others who are not prepared for God to be able to use. So spiritual preparation is very important in your life. God just doesn't decide one day, I'll use you. When He looked around and He saw Noah, know what He saw about Noah when He looked around the earth? Noah was a just man and perfect and one that walked with God. That's what He saw in Noah. It was the same thing with Abraham. When He looked down and He saw Abraham, when David and all of his brothers, he saw a boy already living by faith. There was preparations in place. It just doesn't happen. Spiritual preparations are needed in your life if you're going to accomplish the spiritual goals that you have for 2018. Again, a strong Christian life does not just happen. If there's one thing I want to get across with this message, is to start getting prepared spiritually for what you're going to face. Again, we don't know what this new year, what we will face in this new year. There were battles we faced last year. I did not think we would have to face last year. I'm sure there's going to be battles in 2018 that I'm not seeing coming. But the Lord's already there. He already knows what's coming. He already knows what blessings we're going to have. He already knows what trials we're going to have. Therefore, if as I yield myself to Him, He can properly prepare me for what is to come. Because He's already there. Again, battles are won before they are ever fought. They're won before they're ever fought. Battles are won during the time of preparation, not when the battle starts. David is a great example of this when he took on Goliath. When David volunteered to take on Goliath, it wasn't because he went to a church service and they played just this great song, and I just felt the Spirit in my heart. And I was ready. I was ready. I was giving God everything. The problem was the song would end. And there was no actual strength in it. You see, David was already walking by faith. He had already seen God work in his life. He already witnessed how faith in his life worked and how God could use it in his life. Therefore, when he saw Goliath, he was ready. He was already prepared. That's why he didn't have fear when he took off running after Goliath. He already seen how God worked in his life. He had spiritual preparation was in place. It was there. He was prepared. I think if we're going to be prepared, we need to follow a few principles in the Bible. First, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. One of the key reasons we need preparation is because we have an enemy. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And it goes on. Listen, the enemy is real. Make no mistake that in 2018, there's not a one of us in here that he would not like to cause to stumble and fall. Not a one of us. He has no good desires for your life. Nothing. He absolutely hates God Almighty, and just you are foolish to think the devil isn't real. That is one of the biggest ways he has deceived our society, is just getting society to believe that evil is basically just a force. It's just there. There's not an actual devil per se. No, there really is a spiritual battle that takes place. There is an enemy. And he certainly wants to see your destruction. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That includes you. That includes of all the fallen angels that are at his disposal in this organized fashion that he has had organized now for 6,000 years in perfecting his skills, in getting to know you and know where you're at. And the Lord knows that. He knows. Listen, if you're going to be prepared for his use, you have got to be sober-minded and vigilant about your life. That sober-minded and that vigilance will allow you to begin to set up barriers and protections in your life so that you cannot be easily destroyed. If you happen to live in India or in Africa, or in one of the countries in Africa, I should say, where there are a problem with lions, you take precautions. You take precautions. When you know the danger is there, you have precautions in place. That's where the sober-mindedness and the vigilance comes in about your life. And taking your walk serious and beginning to recognize where are the weak areas, where are the areas that I think the devil can get a foothold in, and then begin to take the precautions, being sober-minded about it. When you're sober-minded and you're vigilant, it's going to cause other reactions to take place. You're going to seek God for wisdom. You're going to begin to seek God, Lord, how do I handle it? What do I do? And you know what he's going to want to give you for it? Wisdom. He's going to want to direct you in how to be sober-minded and what protections to put in place. We also not only need to be sober-minded and vigilant, but we know this, that here in the last times there are going to be seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. There's going to be many that fall away, not simply due to sin, but they're going to fall away due to doctrinal error. And what's being flooded today. It's everywhere. It's abounding because we're in the last days. So the doctrines of devils, the seducing spirits, are abounding. Please, don't think the devil doesn't try and attack us as God's people with those. He certainly does. He wants you off base. How many of you remember back in the 90s, a church here in Anchorage, Alaska, called Bruin Park Baptist Church? An independent, fundamental, King James Baptist Church. Do you remember what began the downfall there? It wasn't sin issues. It was doctrinal issues. Doctrinal. And it took a church that, I was never a member there, so I'm making some assumptions here. I'm assuming that church for a portion of time was standing for truth and for the Lord Jesus Christ. But doctrinal errors came in. Listen, remember when we studied the book of Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You have to know truth. You have to know why you believe what you believe. That's why it's so important that you are faithful to church, that you are faithful to devotions, that you begin to learn truth, that you begin to learn what the Bible is all about, that you see what's there, so that you can be sober and vigilant, so that you're not giving in to doctrines of devils. They exist. They're out there right now to throw you off course. It happens way too much. We need to hold on to truth, buy the truth and sell it not. We have to know truth. And also, I'm going to finish up with this, but I do want to bring this up now. I think that spiritually, the most important way to be prepared is to be prepared for death. Think of that right now. Are you prepared for death? Now, there's two ways of looking at this. One, understand this, that when you die, here's some truth that you need to respond to. We know scripturally from God's Word, the Creator Almighty, that when you die, your soul will depart your body. That actually is death right there. Death, the word means separation. It is your soul separating from your body. That's death. That's why when you see, I'd imagine the majority of us have been here when a relative or a friend, we were there when they were dying and death occurred. You know it. I mean, I know they bring somebody in to officially call it, but you can just see the change immediately when death happens. What happened? The soul has departed the body. That's when death occurs. It's not so much with the brain activity or the heart. It's when that soul separates from the body. And when your soul separates, scripturally, it is either going to go straight into hell or it's going to go straight in the presence of God. It's one or the other. So are you prepared for death? Please understand, that's why Jesus Christ was on this earth, to prepare you for death. So that you could be saved from the judgment to come, that you will be found guilty at because you have broken God's law. The whole reason God became man, the whole reason He walked on this earth, the whole reason He went to the cross was to be able to save you from that judgment and from hell, because He loves you. So that you could be prepared for death. It's not about just simply coming to church. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about good works. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ and repenting and placing your faith in Him. That is the only thing that prepares you for death. And then for the Christian, now it's true, if you have been genuinely converted, your salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His. But are you prepared to meet Him? I mean, will He say those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or, we also know from Scripture, with multitudes, He's going to be ashamed. Could you imagine that? When you're meeting the One, the Son of God, the Creator Almighty, who died for you, redeems you, you heard the gospel, repented, placed your faith in Christ, and you wasted your life on worldliness? The very thing He died to save you from as well. Now, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to give some help for this next year in relation to being spiritually prepared. I'm just going to touch on this briefly. I have a message on this point, a full sermon on this point. I preached on a Wednesday night here and also at a 2 and 4 meeting. But the principle applies here, so I want to turn there and look at this. Look at 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. For time's sake, I don't think I'm going to read it all. You can start around verse 5 and get the gist of what's taking place. It says, "But it came to pass when Ahab was dead, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?'" So Ahab is dead. And the nation of Israel is divided at this time. It's two nations. We refer to it as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom we call Israel. The southern kingdom referred to as Judah. And so they're divided now at this time. And the new king of Israel there, who is just, he could care less about God. Has not been following, his mom and dad didn't follow God. He's not following God. But he runs into a bit of a problem. Moab is incredibly strong, and Moab has decided to go to war against the northern kingdom. He knows he's not going to defeat him, and he can't go to God because he's not right with God. So he goes to the king of Judah. He travels down there, as we've seen there. He went to Jehoshaphat. Jehoram did. He went to Jehoshaphat and said, "Listen, I need your help." And so they're going to take on the army of Moab. And the two armies are traveling to prepare to fight Moab, they come up with a third army, which is an unusual alliance in Scripture, but it's the king of Edom and his army. But he knew he would be next. He knew Moab was strong. So it was kind of like in World War II. You had some alliances in World War II that were expedient at the time because we had a common enemy, whether that was Japan or whether that was Germany. Basically the same thing taking place right here. So you have three armies that have assembled together. They're traveling. They have a new problem. There's a drought taking place, and they literally run out of water. There's none for the horses. There's none for the men. They find themselves in this valley as we read on. And now they're concerned they're going to literally die, not from a fight, but from drought. No water. You can't go too many days without water. Let alone if the battle was to start, they don't have the strength for the battle now. I mean, you know what it's like when you're dehydrated. You can hardly move, let alone fight in a battle. And so finally, the king of Judah says, "We need a prophet of God. We need to figure out what's going on here. We're in a tough situation right now. Where's God at in all of this?" So the king of Judah says, "Listen," he tells Jehoram, we need to get hold of God." And so they send for Elisha. And now let's pick it up now in verse 13. "And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, 'What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and the prophets of thy mother.' And the king of Israel said unto him, 'Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" So he is telling him, "Listen, why don't you just go back to those gods that you're serving right now? You know, you just run back that direction. I want nothing to do with you." And he says, "No, please, we got three armies here. We're all going to die." And Elijah says this in 14, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." So he agrees because Jehoshaphat is present in his army that he will seek God for his help. And so he seeks the Lord in verse 15. And here was the answer in verse 16. I love this. I still remember the first time I was reading this years ago and how it had grabbed my attention back then. And it has helped my life just about every day since. Verse 16. "And he said, 'Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches.'" Here's your answer to your problems. Dig some ditches. Look at verse. It doesn't get any better in the next verse. "For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain." You're not going to see any rain. It's not coming. No water's coming. There's no end of the drought via rain, I should say. But he continues. He says, "Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabs also into your hand." And so, anyhow, so the prophet comes back, and the answer is, dig some ditches. You need to get out there. You need to dig some ditches. If you're going to dig these ditches, your problems are going to be solved. They're all going to be solved, but you have to dig the ditches. And if we would have read the rest of the story, sure enough, the three armies in the valley, they dig ditches. They didn't see wind. They didn't see rain. And then all of a sudden, as you read on down, the Lord miraculously causes water to come from the way of Edom. All the ditches are filled with water. Not only do they have water to refresh themselves, it really solved their problem with Moab too. Because what happens is, after the valley is full of ditches, because there was no wind and there was no rain, the army of Moab comes up. They look down the valley, and the king of Moab's looking down there. He's like, "What are we looking at? What is that fluid?" And they determine it can't be water. Want to know why they said it can't be water? There's been no wind or rain. And so they're trying to figure out, what are we looking at in the valley? Because they know the armies have assembled. All right, they know that. He already had word of that. You see that in that chapter. King and Moab already knew three armies have assembled to fight against him, but he was still ready for them. So while he's looking down, he meets with his advisors, and they determine those three armies turned against themselves, and what we're looking at is blood. They fought against themselves. So they basically began celebrating, we don't have to fight. And so they head down to the valley, not prepared for battle. Well, they get down to the valley. Guess who was prepared for battle? Those three armies were. And of course, they ran Moab all the way back to their homeland and even crushed them back in their own homeland in the battle that ensues. So the point of this that I want to bring out today to try and help you is if you're going to make it through 2018, spiritually speaking, you have to dig some dishes. You have to dig the ditches. Again, too often, we want God's blessing and His working in our life without digging the ditches. It doesn't work that way. You dig the ditches and God blesses. You do the preparation and then God blesses. Listen, had they not dug those ditches, what happens to them in that valley? They all die. Moab comes around just a couple of days later. They're weak from drought. Some are probably already dying from no water, from dehydration. And here comes the army of Moab and just slaughters them. If you want God's blessing, you have to dig the ditches. You say, well, what are the ditches? Well, it all starts when you get up in the morning. You know what you do when you get up in the morning? You dig a ditch. You dig a ditch. You get the Bible out. And you read it. Even when you don't feel like it. You know, something tells me that there's not a man in that army that felt like digging a ditch. I don't feel like digging a ditch when I'm healthy. Let alone when I'm dehydrated and getting ready. I mean, think if you're in the army, and here comes the general back then. He goes, all right, I know we have no water right now. And we know Moab's right around the corner. The scouts have seen him coming. They're perhaps just a couple of days away. But here's what we went to the man of God. And he told us to dig some ditches. What? We're going to do what? We're going to dig ditches. So think, if you were there, here's a good question. How deep would your ditch have been? If you're like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. That's where we're at, by the way, right now, with how secular churches have become. They hear things of faith from the Word of God, and they're like, oh, please, really? And you have little blessing because you have a tiny ditch. There's nothing there because you're not believing God's word by faith because you're allowing your theology to be determined by a secular, wicked society. You got to dig the ditches. So that first ditch to dig is when you're getting up and you get into the Word of God and you're going there and you're drawing from it. You're looking for something there. You're meditating upon it. You're memorizing it. You're studying it. And then you begin to see the truth that comes up through Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. All of a sudden, you're like a tree that's planted by the waters, that's able to produce its fruit in its season, that has strength. But you've got to be in here. And along with that, when you're getting up in the morning, and when you finish the Word of God, you're not done digging a ditch yet. You're still digging more of your ditch yet. Because then you've got to pray. And boy, is that key. I mean, the importance of your prayer life, everything, not just have a quick little blessing before you eat, dear Lord, thank you for this food, blessed are our bodies, amen. Sad to say, that's the prayer life, the extent of most Christians. It's about getting alone with God and praying and seeking Him. Though that's digging a ditch. That is preparing for God to bless. That's preparing for God to use you. You got to dig the ditch. Even when you don't feel like it, you dig the ditch. It's preparing. If you're going to be prepared for 2018, you got to dig the ditch. You have to be in a position where God can bless, where He can send what's needed. You got to dig the ditch. If we're going to be effective as a church, we got to dig these ditches. I think we also have to dig the ditch of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as well as other portions of Scripture, lay out this doctrine. It's digging a ditch. It's not popular today. But we understand that when we become God's child, we are what the Bible refers to as sanctified. Well, what does that mean? It literally means set apart. Set apart for God's use. That is associated with the doctrine of separation in Scripture. It's basically allowing yourself to be that vessel unto honor, to be a clean vessel that God says, I'll use you. I'll do that. But without that in place, no. He's not going to. Oh, you're saved and you're His. I don't question that if you've been genuinely converted. But now we're talking about being used of God. We are to be set apart for the Lord, separated from the things of this world, not looking to see how close we can get to the world, but it's coming apart from the world, coming apart from that influence that affects our life each and every day, coming apart from the philosophies that control our culture around us, where it's not living for the dollar, it's not living for retirement, it's not living for that, it's living a life to glorify God. And then we see that they dug their ditches and they won. And here's what led to their success of why they dug those ditches. One, they took the counsel of the man of God. They did. They took the counsel. They realized, one, it wasn't just the counsel of Elijah. He went to the Lord. The Lord got it. When you see something from here, quit looking for excuses why it doesn't apply to you. And dig your ditch. Dig your ditch. Take the counsel of the man of God. We see that also in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 17. This is a key one here. Don't look at the circumstances. Did they see wind or rain? They did not. They did not. We have to focus our eyes on the God of the circumstances and not the circumstances as we follow Him by faith. Do not stay focused simply on the circumstances. Stay focused on the God of the circumstances. And number three, stay faithful. Keep digging. Even if you haven't seen the wind or the rain yet, even if you don't see the water or the blessings coming, stay faithful. Keep digging. Keep digging. Keep digging. You stay faithful at it. You stay faithful at it. See, these are the keys if we're going to be prepared for 2018. It all goes back to that preparation, and it all starts with your own personal walk with God. If there's one thing you're going to examine right now with how you did in 2017, it should start with your own personal walk with God. And how was it? And then, what do you need to change about that? Because, again, that's the foundation. I have nothing else to build upon on your life if that's not in place. If those basics aren't there, if the desire for that walk isn't there, it's going to be the constant struggle and the constant battle. That needs to be in place. And then from there, that's leading you into being that sober and vigilant about your life. Getting yourself protected from being destroyed by the devil and falling away into sin or some seducing spirit or doctrines of devils. He'll come at you any way he can to prevent your life from being in a place where it can be used of God. Again, we're not in a playground, as Lester Olof used to say. We're in a battlefield. You're going to need those things. You're going to need that armor. You're going to need that helmet of salvation. Isn't it interesting, by the way? I'm done now. I'm going to close here dealing with salvation here in just a second. But he brings up the helmet of salvation. He's talking to those who are converted. You know, one of the ways the devil will fight you and keep you from being where you can be with the Lord is doubting. Doubting especially what? Salvation. Salvation. That's why it's a helmet of salvation right there. Those attacks and those darts going at your mind. And the shield of faith. And that shield, by the way, that's a full-length shield they're talking about there with the word that's used. A full-length one. Not just a half one here. It's a full-length one. Breastplate of righteousness. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need those things. So I'd encourage you, dig your ditches. Again, let me go back to something I mentioned earlier. And that is, are you ready for death? Please, this is all vanity. This is all vanity. Your whole life is vanity if you die and go to hell. You understand that? There'll be nothing. If you die and you go to hell, there's going to be nothing you're going to look back at your life and say, wow, was I a success? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing will matter. You're going to realize, I've just entered eternity. I left this little bit of drop, this little bit of speck of time that we're in right now. I've entered eternity. Are you ready for death? If you're not, the most important thing I could give you today is what we call the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that He did die for you on that cross. That was Him taking your place in judgment. The Father was judging Him on that cross for your sins. But because He was God, hell didn't hold Him. After 3 days and three nights, He rose again from the dead. And if you'll repent and put your faith in Him, He will save you. You will be converted unto Him. At that very moment, you'll become a child of God. At that very moment, you become a Christian. At that very moment is what we refer to as being born again. Because at that moment, you repent and place your faith in Christ. The Bible teaches us that God's Spirit indwells you and seals you unto the day of redemption. Right then and there. Boy, if you need that, you can do that this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed.